Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. Hallelujah. How did that happen? You know, in the book of Isaiah, Ahaz, not so good king. Judah is being surrounded by the enemies, and he's afraid, so he makes a deal with the enemy to save himself. And God comes to Ahaz, and he says, "Ask me for a sign." And Ahaz says, "I will not ask the Lord for a sign." And many people think that's a spiritual thing, but it's not spiritual at all. Because God said, Judah is not going to be destroyed. I don't care how many enemies are surrounding you, you're not going to be destroyed. He didn't want to ask God for a sign because he had a plan of his own. And if God revealed the sign to him, he'd have to trust God rather than believe his plan. And God challenged him and said, "Ask me for a sign." And he said, "No, I will not ask the Lord for a sign." And the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Hallelujah. Sometimes we like to trust in our own plan rather than God's plan. Because when God gives us a plan, you know what? Then you got to trust him to bring that plan to pass. Hallelujah. That's why I love Christmas so much. It's about God's plan coming together. Hallelujah. Let's read this morning out of Matthew about the birth of Christ. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Hallelujah. There's some amazing stuff in that passage. I mean, when you just really consider it, I mean, Mary and Joseph, you know, one of the happy moments of their life, they're engaged to be married. And then Mary declares to Joseph that, "I'm pregnant." And we know Joseph said, "It wasn't me." And he was very troubled. And so he, being a just man, did not want to shame her, so he decided he would put her away quietly. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid. This is of the Holy Spirit." The dilemma and the thought process that Joseph went through and that Mary went through, the miracles, the dreams that Joseph had, the most amazing gender reveal ever. You're going to have a son. Hallelujah. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. And it's going to be a virgin birth. You know, those are incredible things to believe. True believers believe some pretty unbelievable stuff. And belief is very important. What you believe drives your life. You make decisions of your life decisions, your money, your time, your energy, based on what you believe. Your beliefs drive you. Never underestimate the power of what you believe. That's why when you believe something, you should not be easily moved from it. Hallelujah. And this Christmas story is filled with unbelievable stuff. The scriptures tell us that because of the things that we believe and the world that we live in, that we are called peculiar people. We are like strangers here. Pilgrims. One, it says aliens, like an alien. You know, our Stephen is our youngest, and all the other oldest ones used to say he was an alien. Still to this day. So what we believe puts us on a collision course with the world that doesn't believe what we believe. It creates uncomfortable moments. It creates tension in households. It creates challenging situations. Have you experienced any of that? Yes. And I'm finding that because the world is becoming more evil, the scripture says the evil age, that these moments of uncomfortableness are increasing. And you have a pressure put on you to believe something else. How do you stand? There's tremendous pressure. Our differences between true believers and the world are becoming more obvious and more controversial, and they will continue to increase. We believe that there wasn't a big bang, but a big word from God that was spoken that created this world. While the world believes that it just evolved somehow. We believe that all life is precious and deserves to be respected. But there are some that believe I have power over my body and I can put this one to death. It creates these tough situations. And we see it rising more and more. We now see gender identity, a current topic that is gaining more and more momentum. This one really bothers me because it is one of the most basic things. He made them male and female. Now, if you apply to some colleges and you would choose your identity, you've got like 7, 8, 9, 10 different choices. The world's gone nuts. And the problem with gender identity, Bruce Jenner, a man, decides he wants to identify as a woman, and now he wants the rest of the world to refer to him as a woman. He's saying, I want you to lie about who I really am. That's a challenge. It's the way Satan works is just, it just ratchets everything up. And I feel nudged by the Holy Spirit to go down a little rabbit trail of belief this morning, away from the Christmas story, but to illustrate to you the power of belief. Something that has bothered me as it's come up in our society. It used to be called global warming. Now it's called climate change. That we hear it in some of these presidential debates that have been going on. They loudly proclaim, we have 12 years to do something about this. Sea levels are rising. Greenhouse gases are destroying the atmosphere. The polar bears are dying. The United Nations has a convention every year on climate change. In 2008... at COP15, COP, Convention of Parties, Al Gore, who used to be a vice president of the United States, stood up in 2008 at this convention and said that there is a 75% chance that in 5 to 7 years, the entire polar ice cap will be gone during some of the summer months. Well, we have the benefit of time to see if his prediction has come to pass. The National Snow and Ice Data Center keeps statistics and the facts on these things. In the average from 1981 to 2010 of the North Pole, the ice cap, from September to January, it covered 7 to 13 million kilometers. In September, it starts at 7, and as it gets colder, it's more ice, and it got up to 13. That's been the average for those 29 years. When Mr. Gore made that statement in 2008, that there was a 75% chance that there would be no ice cap during some of the summer months, in that year that it was supposed to come to pass, the average was 4 to 12 million square kilometers. This year, or last year and this year, it is 5 to, looks like, will be 12 to 13 because we're still in December and January. 90% of the time since Mr. Gore made his statement, the ice cap has been within plus or minus 2 standard points of deviation, well within an acceptable range. Fast forward 10 years from Mr. Gore making those statements that didn't come to pass and came nowhere clear close to it, a 16-year-old environmentalist activist named Greta Thunberg, born in 2003, made a long speech to the COP25, and she made this statement. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you? Bless her heart, I like her passion. But we have a 16-year-old standing up telling us these things. Recently, I watched a show. It's about an hour long. I encourage you to watch it. It's on Amazon Prime. It's called Love Thy Nature. Love Thy Nature. Very well done. But it's basically, and you can tell by the title, Love Thy Nature. Notice they use thy, a King James word, love thy nature. And Liam Neeson choreographs this whole thing. And it's good to watch. But it basically boils down to this. They say that humans have disrupted billions of years of evolution. That humans, we have lost our way by disconnecting from nature, and we need to return back to embracing nature and protecting it. Now, I believe that man has infected the environment. I believe that. But I don't believe it's nearly as bad as what they're saying. The first thing that I think about is this planet is, you know, I mean, if you listen to environmentalists, they think it's billions of years old. Personally, I think it's about 6,000 years old, and you're using data that's only 100, 150 years old, and you're making assessments on a planet that's thousands of years old. I don't know how you can make any really conclusions. But there is money to be made. Al Gore has made a ton of the movie Inconvenient Truth, where he makes many of crazy statements. The data is exaggerated. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking and I'm listening to all this stuff. And I'm just thinking, I don't get it. I don't get, why do they want all this? And it dawned on me that there is some fact in what they say, but there's a whole lot of belief in what they are doing. Because God is not in any of it. Their belief system is a religion, and nature is their God. And if you really believe this stuff, you get mad because your existence is being threatened in 10 to 12 years. And everybody needs to get on board and do something about this. Can't you see it? Isn't it obvious? No, because I know the one that made the nature. It's a belief system that drives people to these things. And if you watch Love Thy Neighbor, and I encourage you to, there is not one mention of God. All of these scientists and all of this data and all of these activists, there's no mention of God. And we see something bigger. Hallelujah. We see that God says, I'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. We have dominion over the earth, and we should be good stewards of the earth. There is stuff in the ocean that it's going to take the power of God to clear it all out. Hallelujah. I'm not saying we should be irresponsible. No, as Christians, we should be the most responsible. But we shouldn't be afraid. Hallelujah. Bubbaology. Don't deny man's effect on nature, but don't deny God's plan for both man and nature. Hallelujah. And I want to use the Christmas time to emphasize some things we believe that we're passionate about. An incarnation, God leaving heaven, Emmanuel, God with us, a virgin birth, Jesus came, was fully God and man. Now, if any of y'all are old-time Paul Harvey listeners, good day. Every Christmas, Paul Harvey would tell you Lewis Castle's Parable of the Birds. Now, it's a little bit far-fetched, but it illustrates a very good point. It's the story of a man who lost faith in God because he could not believe in the virgin birth, and he could not believe that God would come down as a man. And in this story, on Christmas Eve, his wife and kids head out to go to Christmas Eve service, and he stays home. It's been snowing all day long, and the snow's getting heavier, and he's sitting by his fireplace with a newspaper, reading the day's news, and it's snowing harder and harder, and all of a sudden he hears a thump on his window, big landscape-type window. He looks, and these birds have migrating south or late, and now the storm has them disrupted, and they're in his yard, and they see the fireplace, and they see something through the window. And I don't know if you've ever had a bird fly into your window. I've had that happen. But these birds hit it, and he gets up, and he observes what's going on, and he says, I need to do something to save these birds. And he puts on his galoshes and his coat and everything. He goes outside, and he has a barn. He said, well, if I can open the barn doors and get the light on in there, maybe they'll go in, and they can be safe. And he does that. He opens the barn doors, and the birds, they don't get it. So then he kind of gets behind the birds, and he's trying to shoo them into the barn, and that doesn't work. So he goes in the house, and he gets some bread, and he takes little crumbs, and he makes a trail all the way to the barn, and they wouldn't go into the barn. And he's thinking, they're afraid of me. If they just knew that I'm not trying to hurt them, I'm trying to help them, they would understand. Maybe if I could become a bird and I could just tell them, hey, I'm one of you. We're safety over here. And as he's having this thought process, the bells of the church ring. And it hits him. That's what God did. He came down here as one of us. And it was a life-changing moment for him. And we believe that. Not that we became a bird, but that God became a human. He who knew no sin became sin for us. that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You believe that? That's you're either crazy or you're right. We believe Jesus came down and was fully man and was fully God. If you look at the genealogies, we'll look at Luke's genealogy. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, and goes on 15 verses, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. His genealogy goes back to God, the son of God. Matthew's, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and 14 verses later, and Jacob, this is a different Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Notice, not the son of Joseph, but born of Mary, the son of a human. Many people look at that and say, see, the Bible, here these two genealogies are different. You can't believe the Bible. No, you can believe the Bible. Hallelujah. Luke says he was the son of God. Matthew says he was born of a woman. Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. One of our favorites, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word was with God. The Word became God. Hallelujah. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. See, we believe that Jesus came in the flesh, fully man. The Apostle John tells us in 2 John, there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush. If you don't believe it, you're deceived, and it's the spirit of antichrist. You see, as a man, Jesus came, and after fasting, he was hungry. When he was facing the cross, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. On the cross, he said, I thirst. When Lazarus died, he wept. He had emotions. He had those things that we have. But he never sinned. That's why Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And as a man, he lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross and his blood was spilled, God said, I accept that perfect sacrifice. And his blood was put on the altar in heaven and made a way for us. Hallelujah. We believe that Jesus was fully man, and we believe he was fully God. John 5:18, therefore, it says the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus claimed to be God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because he made that claim. As God, he is before all things. He created all things. By him, all things exist. As God, he does notable miracles. Jesus did notable miracles on this earth, and he forgives sins. One of my favorite stories is in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is in a house and he's healing, and four men bring a paralyzed man and they can't get to him. So they go up on the roof and they tear the roof apart. Can you imagine this? Imagine the woman of the house was pretty upset about this. Right over Jesus. I mean, what are y'all doing? You're disrupting my service. And they lower him down. And Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees around said, they're thinking, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, He knew their thoughts. And then he said, that you might know that the Son of Man, notice the Son of Man, because Jesus is called the Son of God, the Son of Man. You may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then turned to the paralyzed man. He says, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal? Not which is harder. He says, I say to you, rise up and walk. And the man stood up and he walked. Glory! Why is this important? Why should you know this? You should know this. If you're an electrician, you need to know what the black wire means and the white wire means and the green wire means. Isn't that right, Joe? They're kind of basic. It's important to believe that he was fully God and fully man, because if he came just as God, let me tell you, God can't die. He had to become a man to die. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't die. And if he didn't die, he didn't pay for your sins. And if he didn't pay for your sins, then you're going to hell. Hebrews 2:14 says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
A Jim Cartier, hallelujah! That's why Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And let me tell you, he's asking today, who do you say I am? The question is still relevant. Always look at God being fully man and fully God. And I think for the early believers that walked with Jesus, they had to really come, I know you're fully man. You're right here in front of me. You eat with me. We walk together. I'm trying to wake you up in a ship. But you're saying you're fully God. And they had to grasp with that. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for today's believers, it's hard for us to believe that he was really a man. Exact opposite. Because we don't see him with our physical eyes. But he is fully man and fully God. What is his status now? You ever thought about that? Is he a spirit as he was before he took his divinity off and put on human flesh? What is he? Did he return to a spirit? Well, he's God, and he's in a glorified body. Hallelujah. At his ascension, the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He ascended in a glorified body, and one day he's coming back in that same glorified body. When they stoned Stephen and his last breath is going out of him as they stoned him, he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. See, right now, we have bodies that deteriorate. I know all of y'all know about this. Don't you, Butch? Hip replacement, knee replacement, two knee replacements. But we will have a body like his. That's why Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly Wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Hallelujah. That's right. Transformation. Woo! You see, Corinthians says there is a spiritual body and there is a natural body. And some people read that and they think, well, when I die, I'm going to be a spiritual body. I won't have a flesh and a blood body. No, you will have a flesh and a blood body. And you're going to eat food. And it won't have calories. And you won't have IBS. You see, when it says there is a spiritual body and a natural body, what that's telling us, if you search that out, it says right now we have a body that has a natural power plant. It's natural. It deteriorates. My dad has congestive heart failure. I was talking with him the other day. He goes, you know, my dad's a fix-it kind of guy. He takes whatever's around. He goes, my heart is wearing out. I can't get a new diaphragm. It's wearing out. It's a natural power plant. But what happens, the spiritual body, when you get your glorified body, resurrected body, you have a spiritual power plant. It's not powered by nature anymore. It's powered by spirit. It'll never wear out. Hallelujah. It's powerful. It's incorruptible. And you will move at the speed of thought. You can appear. Jesus appeared, and then He disappeared. To be fully God and fully man requires a virgin birth. Now, neither genealogy of Luke or Matthew indicated that Jesus was the son of Joseph, but He was the Son of God. He was born of a woman. A natural man did not conceive Jesus. Joseph was Jesus' stepdaddy. God took the egg and the womb of a woman and His seed, God's seed, and there was an immaculate conception, and Jesus was born. Sin is in the seed, in man's seed. It says that iniquities are passed down from the father. You are born with a sin nature, and it passes down. You are not born saved. It's only by God's mercy that He takes babies to heaven, because they're sinners as soon as they're born. You'll hear all over the place, We're born good people. No, you're born in sin. If you'll notice in the Bible, the majority is hardly... I can't think of a time in the Bible the majority was right. And if you're going to believe the Bible, guess what? You're not in the majority. You're crazy. You see, sin is in the seed. That's why Jesus had to have an immaculate conception. He was not born by man, but His Father is God. Do you know at the very moment of salvation that you said yes to God, you were born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed? This is a favorite thought of mine. Born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. The seed is precious. You see, your first birth was the seed of a natural man. It was corruptible. But your second birth, when you're born again, the seed of God comes in you. Woo! Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, are you not the teacher of Israel? Not a teacher. Nick, you are the teacher. You are the guy. And you don't know this? You must be born again. How can I be born again? I can't go back into my mom. No. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born again. Have you been born again? You've got the incorruptible seed of God in you. And let me tell you, when that happens, 1 John 3:9, whoever has born of God does not sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. You say, well, Bubba, you should have been on the highway with me yesterday. I'm pretty sure I sinned. Yeah, you did. But you have something inside of you, the seed of God that cannot sin. That's why your soul is the battleground. You, Satan in the flesh, is trying to pull you in the wrong direction, and the seed, the Spirit of God, is saying, conform into my image. Hallelujah. There is something inside of you that wants to do what God wants you to do. And it's incorruptible. Hallelujah. When you got born again, God became your father. Before you were born again, you were of your father, the devil. Well, that's very offensive. Yeah, well. Sorry. Aren't you glad Jesus came? We believe some amazing things. Christmas is a miracle time. You really believe a virgin birth? God come in the flesh? He left all of that to come down here? He will return in the same manner? Your body will be transformed? Let me tell you, Emmanuel, God with us. But let me close with one more thing we believe, and it gets even better. God is just not with us. He's in us now. Because Jesus said, after he was God, Emmanuel, God with us, God with us came down in the flesh, and he told his disciples, he said, I got to go, I'm going back. But he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. I believe that's Emmanuel. I'm with you, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have an incorruptible seed and a corruptible body. But with your corruptible body, you need to treasure it. You need to steward it, just like we need to be good stewards over the earth. Because you house God inside of you. Wow. Look at your neighbor and go, you got God in you. Some of y'all aren't saying it. God is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christmas is about Christ in us. And because we believe these things, we live our lives differently. You should live your life differently. It should affect your time, your energy, your money. Hey, these environmentalist extremists want to take your money and a whole bunch of money and change our whole lifestyle, their time, their energy, their money, based on belief. Belief is a powerful thing. Hallelujah. So we live in a challenging age where the belief systems are very different. We need to reject lies and seek the truth. We believe things that bring hope into our lives. We believe things that cause us to worship God. We believe things that cause us to put trust in Him when everything around us looks like it's going crazy. We believe in God, so we have a desire to live lives that are pleasing to God. We believe these truths, and they cause us to see the unseen. Hallelujah. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, bless these people. Lord, you came, you were with us, and now you're in us. And I'm praying, Lord, as I walk down this center aisle, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would cause each row to be vitally aware of your presence and your sacrifice, of coming, of leaving the glory of heaven, taking on human flesh, and coming and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Heal bodies by your Spirit. Lord, we know that we are bound by our physical beings, and we will have total healing in the resurrection. But Lord, you did measure out some healing for us at this time. And Lord, I pray for those that are sick among us that you heal them. I pray, Lord, the effects of stroke would be broken in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would touch each one here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, for Karen's back and her ankles, Lord, to be healed in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for touching Kim. I pray for Butch's hip in Jesus' name. I pray you comfort Addison in the loss of his brother, Lord, because God is with us. Hallelujah. I pray for Andy and Stephanie, Lord. We pray for Tanea, Lord. God is with us. Hallelujah. 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 We give you honor and glory. Hallelujah. God with us. Lord, bless us as we go. I pray that each one here would be an instrument of your grace. And as they go, Lord, they are carrying you. Help them to be a light into their world and an influence on those around them. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a rousing. Let's praise him loudly. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. You need prayer? Come on up. We'd love to pray with you. And Terry, I did good.